Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 17. We read the same passage that we read last week, but you remember I say we're going to focus on the last part of that passage again. So if Exodus chapter 17, reading from verse 8, you remember that was the battle that they had with Amalek. So let us listen to God's word. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he laid his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, at last the battle, the first battle that Israel ever had to fight, was over and the battle was won. The Amalekites were defeated despite the disadvantages that Joshua at that point had going to war. You can just imagine. His army was undisciplined, and it is most likely that they had developed at that point no sense of loyalty or anything like that, but perhaps it would come in the future. They definitely had a lack of weapons and definitely also not much skill or tactics to fight an army that knew exactly what they were doing. On top of everything, they were a people prone to murmur. You remember how often at that point they already had murmured against everything if it didn't go their way. And that is a recipe for mutiny. And yet, we have seen how the Lord, by His grace, used these men, these people of Him, and they gain the victory. Verse 13 says, "So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." I think from this verse, two things are clear. First, that Joshua will be the next leader of God's people, and we'll see that later as we continue. But also that this command has to do with the Amalekites and the enemies of God, for that matter. You remember last week we focused on the Amalekites and we said they were really pictured to us in the Bible as a very evil nation. They were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, who sold his firstborn right for a plate of soup. And Esau's son Eliphaz had a concubine named Timnah, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. So once these people were church people, but they eventually became breakers of the covenant and even later deliberate enemies of God and God's people. It's a transition that took place. You know, it makes me think of how the spiritual development in our country is right now. Once we were called, whether we were it really, is a question, indebatable, but we were at least called a Christian nation. Then we started talking about we are a postmodern nation that says, listen, we are growing out of all these traditions, you know, and we start thinking for ourselves. Now, then, well, after that, we were described as a post-Christian nation. And until not too long ago, that was still the term that is used. But I think we have already going into a situation where we are not post-Christian, but anti-Christian. And that's the next step. And that will leave us eventually, you know, with responsibility. What? And the challenge, how are we going to act? What are we going to do? How are we going to live amidst of a society like this? And as we see with Amalek, they continued to be the enemy of Israel for many years to come. And much later, during the reign of Saul, God told him to kill the king of the Amalekites. At that point was King Agag, but Saul did not listen. He listened to the men, disobeyed the word of the Lord, and he spared his life. And so it was eventually Samuel that killed the king Agag, but later it was King David that finished off the Amalekites. Now, the first logical question to ask is, why did God want Moses to write these words about the Amalekites down and recite it to Joshua? Well, I can think of three logical answers. The first, because Amalek attacked Israel over such a long period of time, and these attacks had the same character, as I mentioned last week, also as modern-day terrorists. Secondly, after this battle, Israel will have many more encounters with Amalek. And then thirdly, God did not want his people to forget this victory over Amalek. Now, about what this book really was that he had to write in, there's a lot of opinions, but I think it's unnecessary for us to focus on that controversy. What is important for me is to see what God told Moses to write down. Clearly, it was a promise that God made, a promise that he will destroy the Amalekites. God will destroy the enemies of his church. That is why Moses had to write it down. And God wanted people to remember his promises regarding the enemies of his church. So I want us in this morning's sermon to focus on two things. The first is that God wants us to remember, just the mere fact. And secondly, that God's judgment is surely coming. Now, if we look at the first point, that God wants his people to remember, we can basically say, period. That's something you and I must remember. Because one of the most frequent sins of the Old Testament people was that they forgot so easily. The commands to not forget or to remember occur very frequently in the prophets, because God's people did not remember either his commandments or what God has promised. They did not remember his powerful and wonderful acts of the past. You remember Psalm 44 we read this morning. It says, remember the things that God has done in the past. The powerful redemption that he has worked for us. How often he has provided that for them. And God wanted them to remember that over and over and over. He reminded them through the prophets. Because if you and I do not remember what God has done and who he is, how on earth will you and I be walking a straight path? So apart from the prophets, this command is also recorded in the Pentateuch and also in the Psalms. They are filled with this recitations of the great work of God from the past and reminds the people to do and to remember what God has done. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, 12, we read, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. In Deuteronomy 24, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Psalm 105, verse 5, remember his marvelous works and which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. God's deeds of salvation is something that you and I may never forget. God knows so well how easily we forget His work in the past. Yes, we are indeed just like Israel. One day, God demonstrates His wonderful care for us in the provision and how He loves us. And 2 days later, what happened to us? When we're tested again, we are suddenly filled with anxiety. Right? Even in our struggles against sin, we so often forget God's promises. Take, for instance, the promise we read in James chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Go and test yourself again today, whether you remember and do what God commands and promises you in this verse. Even as churches, we often forget God's work and care in the past as related to us in church history. The late Harry Reader said it neatly. He said, "All too often, believers tend to think of themselves only as part of the small pond of modern American Christianity, and they end up becoming stagnant like the water in many such ponds. But the history of the church is much more like the Mississippi than the local fish pond. Amen. And Christians tend to grow more when they get out of that pond and into the river." What was he saying by that? He's saying, you and I must remember, we are part of a worldwide movement, if you want to think about it that way. He wants us to think and to remember the things that God has done, not only for me, but for us as a congregation, for us as a denomination, for the church through all the ages. Also, as it is written to us in the Bible. So that's why he continues and says, there are many ways of moving from the pond into the river. One way is to read the Old Testament. Well, he says, to read it more. Just as the history of God's people did not begin with our local church, so it did not begin with the New Testament church. God was calling out people for himself for thousands of years before Jesus Christ. And therefore, the history of Israel, which we are studying so faithfully, is also our history. It is the history of God's church. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians why we have to read and remember that, and I have recited to you. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, these things, referring to the Old Testament things, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, what is interesting in this passage in Exodus is that this is the first time that God gave a command to write things down. And in the history of His church, God has used men inspired by the Holy Spirit to write things down so that today we are blessed to have the written word of God, the Bible. And God has done that so that we may know Him and that we may know all the things that God has done over all the ages. God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know His commandments, and God wants us to remember it on a daily basis. Because all of Scripture is given to us as a gift. There is no such thing that we must, as Andy Stanley said a while back, unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, so that we could have, in his words, a better understanding of God's will for our modern day thinking or way of living. God's word is the same in the past, the present, and the future. Why? Because God is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The whole Bible is the word of God. And if the Old Testament was not important, why would Jesus quoted himself for over 48 times without the repetitions in the time of his ministry here on earth. I think by doing that, he shows us that he accepted the Old Testament as the authoritative word of God. And even when he taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus and explained to them what had happened with the Jesus who was crucified, how did he do that? He did it from the Old Testament. We read, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He even, if you think about it, must have told them the wonderful passages of his own birth that was promised. Yes, the Old Testament teaches and reminds the church of God's glorious work in the past of his people. And I want you to remember that. It's not just stories. This is the true word of God. This is true also of the whole Bible. This is telling us that God is a personal God involved with his people day by day. His church, he's building his church, he's protecting his church, he's guiding his church. It's history revealing God as a personal God, but also his mighty power. And it gives us, if you want, a progressive unfolding of the majesty of Christ the Lord. Yes, it is a memorial of what God has done for us. He defeated the Amalekites for us, together with many other enemies, to eventually bring forth what or whom? The Messiah, our Lord and King Jesus Christ, so that he could be born in Bethlehem. And there's not one of us, not one of you, I hope, sitting here today, that will not agree with me that the study through Exodus was amazing as a reminder of God's sovereign acts in history, and yet how real, how timely, how comforting for us in 2023. So we have to look at the history. We have to look at the history even of our denomination. Remember, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, is 50 years old this year. There's also outside a celebration edition available for you to take. You will see it's a big 50 on the top. It's on the counters. So help yourself with that. But you also have to look at the protection of God and his guidance, not only in our denomination, but also in us as a congregation, probably also close to 50 years, if I'm not mistaken, soon. And God tells us to remember. Let us not forget the past. Remember the good and build upon it. Remember the past and repent of those things that were sinful and distracted us from, say, worship or lifestyles and practices that were not in line with God's word. And that is a process that must continue in our life as a church over and over, also in the years to come. Yes, we have to repent of all lovelessness, all loveless patterns of behaviors, any deep-rooted sins that still exist in our midst. So yes, let us remember, but let us not live in the past. Because someone once said, a church that lives in the past will quickly find herself to be stagnant and not growing. A church that builds on the past and moves forward with the knowledge of God's grace and learning from God's work in the past, while she's repenting of her sins, will become a dominant and reforming church. Isn't that our desire? And that brings me to the last point, and that is that this command that God has given here to write down also very clearly tells us that his judgment is coming. From this command that God gave Moses, we have focused now first on the fact that we must remember. But now there's a definite other aspect. Moses had to recite to Joshua that the Lord will blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. He's not only going to remove them, he's going to remove their memory. That's how godless they are. So clearly, not only God's acts of redemption must be commemorated and remembered, but God's judgment must also not be forgotten. God had it with the Amalekites. And last week and today we've heard why that was the case. They were nothing less than the enemies of God's people. Even in the way they did it, they showed that they were cowards, that they really act like terrorists. They did not launch open attacks. No, they came quiet. They came faceless. They came totally unexpected and launched their attacks upon the weak and the old and the sick that travel in the back of the caravan of people. In these words God spoke to Moses must remind us of the truth that God will judge the enemies of his church, doesn't matter what. Even if it's not immediately, their day will come. And you and I must know it this morning. You know, while writing the sermon, I was thinking of one person was a dangerous enemy of the church of God in the New Testament just after Jesus ascended into heaven. Who comes to mind? But Saul, right? The Pharisee, proud of who he was. And he persecuted the church and delivered them over to be charged and to jail and even to be killed. And one day, on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul and he asked him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now clearly Saul was not persecuting Jesus, but the church. But what Jesus was telling him, he was saying, Saul, if you persecute my church, you persecute me. My church and I are one. I am the head, they are the body. If you hurt my people, you hurt me. If you hate my people, you hate me. Something that each and every one of us, even if you sit here this morning, you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ and to follow him, remember this warning. You're not just ignoring the church. You're ignoring the King, the head of the church. You see, the Amalekites were persecuting God's people. They had even taken people's lives in their own hands, which is a breaking of the sixth commandment. They hated God's people. They hurt God's people. Can people change? Yes, we see that clearly in Saul's life. Eventually, he became the one that traveled by foot and by boat thousands of miles to spread the gospel of salvation. But those today also who are God's enemies must know, just like the Amalekites, just as they have done it to the Israelites, they have done it against God. And God promised here that he will not leave them unpunished. The Amalekites will go down under his judgment. Now you and I know in our days, people don't even want to talk about judgment. The sense of righteousness has kind of disappeared and is really, really unstable, to put it at best. And if they picture the God, and I'm talking about those who do not want to talk about judgment, if they picture the God they want, judgment is definitely not one of the things that they want to associate with their God. Their God's just the loving one. The one that cares, the one that provides, right? Unfortunately, not many churches also preach God's judgment anymore. Many churches, I want to put it this way, have become clubs that accommodate sinners who do not repent of their sins but live with an attitude, and that is protected with that attitude that what they do and what they believe is actually their right. The judgment of God is the last thing you would find in such a church. Because it's first about man and not first about God. Why did this start to happen? There's probably many reasons, but one of the reasons is that people don't want to take responsibility for their actions anymore. On the playfield today, the saying has indeed, and the attitude have become, do whatever you want. Do what is pleasing unto you. Do what you desire. You have the right to do so. You do not have to answer to anybody. And I'm sorry, that is not the truth. And parents, don't teach your children like this. Because if you do, you will only raise up self-complacent and entitled children. No, teach them that there is a consequence for every wrong. Amen. And for those who hate God's church, let it be known that there is a consequence for every wrong. Even the church must always be careful. It is not the church's responsibility to accommodate anyone or everyone. No, we must bring people of this sinful world, sinful people, to know their sin. That is the biggest favor we can do to them, to share the gospel of truth to them, to show them their sin under the light of God's word and bring them to the only refuge there is, Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior, who stilled God's wrath over sin for everyone who believes in Him. And the enemies of God and the enemies of God's church must know that no one could ever stand up against God's church and get away with it. The world might think they will destroy the church of Christ, but the promise here in Exodus must be a warning to them and a comfort to us. God's judgment will come over the enemies of His church. And for us, if we remember His promise, we will not despair. Jesus Himself said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So brothers and sisters, let us continue to build our altars of remembrance. As that was the altar Moses built in addition to writing down and reciting to Joshua. And he called it, the Lord is my banner. Psalm 20 verse 5 says, we will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all our petitions. So as we celebrate the birth of Christ this season, let us continue to remember the work of God. Remember that it was a work of redemption, but also a work of judgment. Yes, the baby Jesus that was born was the Savior who died on a cursed cross to make full atonement for our sin and answered with perfect obedience to the divine justice of God. But that same baby Jesus will return as the judge one day. But till then, let us remember God's work. Let us repent of our sins. Let us continue our life and our ministry with assurance that the Lord is our banner. To Him all the glory for the victory. And God's people say,
amen.
Let us pray.